to the book of Jeremiah in chapter 29. Somehow I ended up with like six messages backed up and I don't know which ones to preach here. It looks like summer's going to get by and I might not get some of them in. So this one here, I thought, again, I'm going to be preaching to me more probably than to you all today. Out of Jeremiah chapter 29, a message titled, "What is a Holy People to Do in a Vile Nation?" And here we are. I think that's a timely message. And so as we consider that thought, let me also go ahead and mention that if you can get a copy of the bulletin, it has a condensed version of the last two messages we preached here, militant fundamentalism and what is a Baptist. I encourage you to get the 300-word edition of that essay. It's probably better than the hour-long message that I preached. It's a dense pack, I guess, of information there. But it does have, again, those eight Baptist distinctives and the five fundamentalists that makes this church a fundamental Baptist church. And so that's setting the stage again, I think, for this message, in that we've looked at that in those messages, the fact that we are a remnant. There's not a lot of this around. And so what is the remnant to do? Begs the question that we would open our Bibles to the book of Jeremiah this morning. What is a remnant to do in a vile nation? And it's outlined here very succinctly for us, and I just want to point out that outline and see if we couldn't, again, live by that outline in a nation that we are in. There's a lot of people that want to march on Washington, want to march on Albany, want to, again, change the direction of our nation. And I still like to point out, and I used to be amongst that crowd, but again, I am more concerned that we are living our life as the remnant and being the witness that God has called us to be. I don't mind marching on Washington. I've done it again in times past. But again, the important thing is that we live right where we're at again as witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I wanted to address this message here in this day and age that we live in, that we look at the instructions Jeremiah wrote to the remnant that was stuck in a heathen nation. And you, again, as a remnant of Bible believers, are stuck in a heathen nation right now. Obama was quick to point out that this is not a Christian nation. Drew a lot of flack for that. That's one of the few things that he said that I'd have to agree with, that this nation was founded as a Christian nation, but today, because of progressive liberalism, it is not standing as a Christian nation. And so let's go ahead and look at Jeremiah chapter 29. Let's stand for the reading of His Word and watch here as we point out seven things, again, that's given to this remnant as they live in the Babylonian captivity, that we could, again, learn some things about how we are to behave ourselves wisely in the country that we're presently living in, a country that is, as much as this one, Babylonia, was headed for destruction and the wrath of God. So our own country is headed down that same path. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 29. You follow along in your Bible as I would read from God's holy word. The Bible says, "Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon, after that Jeconiah the king, and the queen, and the eunuchs, and the princes, and Judah of Jerusalem, and the carpenters, and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem." Verse 3. "By the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Jermana, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, among whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives of your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, for they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord God, after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. Father, praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you that it is all encompassing of everything we'd run into in life. Even now in this day and age, we look back to your old book and ask again that you could teach us some things here that you taught a remnant in the land of Babylon as they were looking forward again to your coming. Father, here we are in a land again that is vile and wicked and in rebellion against you. And I pray again that you'd give us wisdom even here as we would live our lives in a way that we could exalt your Son, our Savior. In his name we praise you now. Amen. You may be seated as we consider these seven things again that Jeremiah instructed these people to do. I want to again be clear that Jeremiah was not doing this with the accreditation of his country. Notice the messengers that he sent were messengers from the king, and Jeremiah kind of took and slipped his message into their little packet there as they were going back to the land, and had him deliver the message from God to the remnant as well. Jeremiah, as you recall, was stuck in Jerusalem until the overrunning of that city and the complete destruction of Jerusalem. And here he is writing a letter back to those that are in the that are the remnant, that are those that are God has taken out of the land before he destroys the land. He's taken them out and put them into the Babylonian kingdom. And there they are to live again. And notice again, even in our text here, it says they're going to be there for 70 years. I love this book. And as I study this book, it is interesting to me that they were out of the land for 70 years. Remember Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I don't know their Hebrew names right off. But they were taken out, and they were gone from the land 70 years, like to the day, before God issued a decree and brought them back. 20 years later, about, the temple was completely destroyed and burned. And 70 years to the day, they had the dedication service for the new temple again. And so when God says 70 years, I want you to know the exactness of God's word and God's numbering system. And that's a miracle just to dig into and look at. But here we want to look at how they were to behave themselves. And notice the first thing that's mentioned is, hey, dwell there. I listened to a preacher, and he said, get out of America. America's going to stand judgment. Get out of America. Listen, that's not God's command to us. And so there's preachers saying all kinds of crazy things. Notice that they're going to show up in this lecture as well about what Jeremiah said to do. There's preachers preaching all kinds of crazy things. And you and I need to pay attention to God's word during these days and be faithful again. And here he says, I want you to dwell with them. I want you to dwell in that land. Just be satisfied to dwell there. That's where God put the remnant, it says in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 5. Hold your place there, Jeremiah. We'll keep bouncing back. But turn with me to John chapter 17. I love John chapter 17. We're doing a study, Bible study in Pulteney of Gospel of John. And boy, just give me chills. Look at some of the things that we have coming up and some of the things we've already looked at will come up in this message. But the Gospel of John, this chapter 17, is the Lord's Prayer. Now you've heard Matthew 6 contains the Lord's Prayer. That's not the Lord's Prayer. That's a model prayer perhaps. But this right here is the Lord's Prayer. John 17, it behooves us to be familiar with it. But one thing he does say here, look with me at verse 10. Talking about being in the world. John chapter 17 and verse 10, the Bible says, "And all mine are thine, and thine are mine." This is Jesus talking to his Father. "And I am glorified in them." Verse 11, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled." Verse 13, "And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And so notice again right off the top here, we have an instruction that we are going to be in this world and we're not going to fit. There's a song written, "This world is not my home, I'm only passing through." And I dug all the words of that out and it sits on my desk at the house. But boy, again, that's a good song and we need to keep that in mind. Abraham, remember, looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. And he never found it, but he was not at home in this world. And you and I cannot be at home in this world, but we're going to dwell in this world. And so keep that in mind here with this instruction. There's some other verses. Well, let's look at them. 1 John chapter 2. About being in the world. 1 John, all the writings of John, again, are the very last that are penned in our New Testament. And 1 John and chapter 2 is another precious epistle written by the Apostle John. And look with me at verse 15. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." I'm reminded again that I think the Puffers sang a song where they got so fed up with the world, he took his TV out and he buried it in his backyard. But he put a big X on top of it in case he wanted to dig it back up again and find it. And so notice again that, hey, there's things in this world. Now you'd have to dig a pretty big hole. I mean, it's what, a 48-inch screen. But again, understand that we ought to be grown into this world. There ought to be a line of separation. But we're going to dwell in this world. In the world, but not of the world. The Mennonites and I have had several discussions about that because we differ on that. In the world, but not of the world. And listen, we live in the world. We're not to separate ourselves and make a whole complete culture inside this world. We're to live inside of this world. In fact, if we could talk the Mennonites and Yates and Steuben County of voting, they would swing into a conservative county rather than being the gross liberal counties that they are presently counted as. And so notice again, we are to dwell in this world. That's not our home, but we're to dwell here. Look at the next one. I like this one, and I don't know how far you want to take it. Verse 6 says, "Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters." Reproduce. Reproduce. Christians need to reproduce. And if we could do that by having babies and raising them up in the church, that's good again. But that is not the primary means for Christian growth. In fact, you have noticed again probably that it is not a very effective means sometimes. We lose many of our children to this old world. And so again, to reproduce here is given in a command to them in verse 6. And I just point out this series of verses, and I'll just go through them as rapidly as I can, and you jot them down. First one is Psalm 126. I have these chained references, or changed reference through my Bible. Scofield didn't do it, so I did. And so I'd encourage you again to get a chain reference of these verses, so that means you can find any one of them and go to all the rest of them. And so let's start in Psalm 126, familiar verses, I hope. But again, this is how we reproduce, and we are to be reproducing in a vile nation while we're living here. Psalm 126, look with me at the last verse of that chapter. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Next verse, look at Proverbs 11 and chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. Proverbs 11, 30 has the same theme. And notice what it says. Proverbs 11, 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. There's it is again, that there ought to be some soul winning, if you've heard that. Again, and that's the task that's given to us as believers, is to be soul winners. Now, that's not the only fruit of the Spirit, but it is, again, a task that we're given to tell others about Christ and to win souls. I like the way Paul put it. He said he does whatever he can do to persuade men. And so again, we ought to be persuaders. It says in Matthew that we're going out to highways and byways and compel them to come in to the kingdom. And so notice the verse again. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Turn over to Daniel, the last chapter. Daniel is the last of the major prophets. And the last chapter is chapter 12, and it has this verse in there, Daniel 12. Look with me at verse 3. The Bible says, "And they that be wise," there's that wise thing again, "shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever." More, and notice again, that's talking about a reward for being an effective soul winner. And so again, we would turn many to righteousness, and there's only one righteousness in this world. It's not ginned up by our good works. It is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. One more to put in that chain, and that is found in the gospel of, or in the book of James, the epistle of James. Just before the revelation of Jesus Christ, the book of James closes with an exhortation. Oh, I'm sorry, that was Jude. That was John. I got them in all the wrong order again. I always say Peter, James, and John, and I don't know why they didn't put them in the Bible in that order. Well, I do know why, but it doesn't help me too much. Book of James, I'm sorry. Look at chapter 5 and the last verse here in the epistle of James. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner, remember Jesus said, except you be converted, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Let him know that he that converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now that's talking in several regards there. It's not only talking about soul winning, it's talking again about causing someone who's a born-again Christian but not living right to point out the error of his ways. And so notice again, they're the wisdom in reproducing. And notice that in this remnant here, they were told to reproduce and so that you would be many. And so we need the same advice. We need to do the same thing. We need to be about the Father's business to reproduce. Look at verse 7 back in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 29 is where we're at. And I told you to keep your place and I lost mine. So Jeremiah chapter 29, look at verse 7. It says, and seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in peace thereof shall ye have peace. And so we should pray for peace in America. We should pray again for our nation. And notice again the intercession that we are to do here again is one of interceding. Think of 1 Timothy. We were just there recently, and so I won't read it, but it says that we ought to be praying for our leaders. We ought to be praying unceasingly for those that have rule over us, and be praying for them. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21 talks about us interceding. And let's look at that one again, because that's one we haven't looked at a lot. Romans chapter 12, if you're familiar with Romans 12, it's where he's breaking off from his theme of salvation and saying that now, again, we ought to live a little bit differently, perhaps even have a method to our Christianity. I'm not a Methodist, but notice again that our Christianity ought to have some methods in it here. Look here at Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 17. It says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I said I'm preaching to me as much as anyone because, again, I've always been a guy who likes a good Bible fight, again. And so I try to behave myself, but I often don't. And notice here that we ought to be living peaceably as best as we can with all men, as the Bible says. Dearly beloved, verse 19, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, and here's my favorite verse here, that if you leave the comma out, it says, vengeance is mine, the Lord said so, okay? No, that's not what it says. It says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with of evil, but overcome evil with good. Some good instructions again for being an intercessor in a vile world that we live in. I know I've preached some things here again about what's going on in apostate churches and in apostate leadership. But understand this and always keep this in mind, that inside of that apostate church across the street, wherever it may be, there are people that are just following the leader. There are people that perhaps they've been all of their life doing the best they can to serve the Lord, to worship the Lord, and they're just doing what the leadership has told them to do. They're not vile people. They're in a vile system. They're in a vile religion. They're being taught untruths. But listen, their heart is to seek after God. And so we need to keep that in mind when we're talking with people. We have no hatred towards people that have been misled. But we have the truth. We are to share that truth with them and help them again to understand the truths of God's Word. To be an intercessor is what these folks were to do for the Babylonians, a heathen nation. And we are to be also intercessors. Look at verses 8 and 9. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams, which ye cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Harold Camping comes to mind. I've called out the names of several false teachers here, Good Samaritan Baptist Church, and I'll continue to do that as we see again they are to be exposed even in this remnant. They are to expose the false teachers. Benny Hinn, some of the things that's going on, Swaggerts, and most of, again, the Pentecostal movement are doing what the Spirit has told them to do, But they're not doing what the Word of God has told them to do. Their authority is not the Word of God. It is some spirit that drives them and tells them what to do. It is dangerous. And again, understand that there's false teachers. There's dreamers of dreams. And I don't care if he saw a 500-foot Jesus. Oral Roberts is a false teacher again. And so when we look at these again, understand here that there's many, many, many false teachers, false churches, false teachers. And we're to refuse false teachers. Let's look at a couple of those in Galatians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I guess that's after 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, again, Paul. One of the very earliest epistles that Paul wrote here was one to Galatia. And you can see, again, his... I don't want to call him a novice, certainly about the Apostle Paul, but he's new at writing this, and I love, again, the flavor of Paul here as we read it in Galatians. Look what he says in Galatians chapter 1, and let's just, for the sake of time, pick it up at verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Whoa, wait a minute. Whoa, that's kind of strong language, Paul. Look what he says in the next verse. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. If you didn't get it the first time, understand he's not mincing words here. He's letting us know again that there are those apostates out there that are preaching another gospel. His word is certain. We could turn to 1 John again, chapter 2, and we could look at the many antichrists that are currently here in this world. And think who wrote that. John again wrote that there are presently many antichrists, and there has been for these past 1900 years. And so as we look here again at this idea of false teachers on our Sunday night Bible study, we just looked at 1 Timothy's charge again to beware of false teachers. And so here these are given a charge to beware of false teachers. And yea, we should also, as we live in an apostate era. And then look at this one, verse 10. I like this one. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. Have hope. And we have a hope. Always ready to give an answer for the hope that lieth in you, it says. Boy, we need to be. Let's look at just for a glimpse here at the hope that we do have. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19. Again, this is some of the stuff we just covered in our Bible study, and I just wanted to reiterate it one more time here from the pulpit. Revelation. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is a book in your Bible. Again, there were scholars before us, even Martin Luther and John Calvin, who said, this book shouldn't even be in the Bible. It's so far out there and unbelievable. They didn't want the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ to even be included as Bible. But the apostles did. And we'd rather listen to them. Praise the Lord. And so look here what he writes, and I don't have time to do all the introduction I did before, but look in Revelation chapter 1. Look with me at verse 19. Here he gives an outline for what the Apostle John should be writing. It says in 1:19 of Revelation of Jesus Christ, write the things which thou hast seen. Boy, does he. He writes the Gospel of John. He writes 1 John. And in 1 John, he says, hey, I'm going to tell you what we have seen, which our eyes have looked upon, which our hands have handled of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul, or John here, wrote of the things that he had seen with his eyes. He was an eyewitness that made him an apostle. And so again, notice here that he wrote again the things that he had seen. Write the things which thou hast seen. And the things which are. Listen, here we be. These are the things that are right now. That's a present tense.
John had been preaching to the churches, and the church was established. Jesus Christ gave John seven messages to the seven churches. Seven's a number of completeness. And so again, we have the seven churches described in Revelation here. And he gives them again the things that are right now. The seven messages to the seven churches. Who? Wait. Look what it says, verse 19. And the things which shall be hereafter, after the church age, after the seven messages of the seven churches is completed. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 4 and look at the text again that happens after the seven messages to the seven churches. We know again that the last church is a Laodicean church, a church that's so apostate that God says He's going to spew them out of His mouth. Because of their apostasy. Who thinks that they're right on track and they're righteous. But God says you don't know that you're naked and despised and rejected. And you need to buy for yourself raiment. Again, white raiment that you may be clothed. But again, we have those seven messages. And after that, look at chapter 4 and verse 1. After this. Listen, we have a hope. They had a hope that in 70 years they could time it out. In 70 years after their captivity to the day, there would be a decree from Artaxerxes that would dismiss them from the Babylonian captivity. You and I have a day coming. We don't know the hour. We don't know the day. But we do know that there's one coming. And listen, we're going to be dismissed from this captivity. And we're going to go home to be with the Lord. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet. Again, I talked again about the fact that Jesus Christ has a voice that sounds like a trumpet. It's louder than an archangel, and it sounds like a trumpet. Sounds like at many rushing waters, it also says. A voice of a trumpet talking to me, it said, come up hither. Praise the Lord. Let me say that in Latin so you don't get too mixed up here in this world we live in. That's the rapture of the church. That's the yanking out of the church. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 where he says to his church, come up hither. Listen, that's what we're looking for, Bill. That's a trumpet sound that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're waiting for a trumpet, and that trumpet call will sound, and we'll be yanked out of this world, and we'll meet Him in the air, the Bible says. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We have a hope. And though again we may look at our nation and be dismayed about its course and its direction and its rebellion against our Creator and our God, boy, again, understand that we have a hope. And we know the final chapter. And we know how it's all going to end. And we have a hope to fix our eyes on. Know again that the time is short. And we don't have a lot of time right now to do the things that God has for us to do. But we have a hope. It says in chapter 5, I won't read that. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and honor and glory. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to open the book of judgment upon this world. And He does in Revelation and chapter 5. Revelation chapter 6. Look at me real quickly at this. This was always a mystery to me, and I always scratched my head whenever I read it. So let's read it again, and you can watch me scratch my head. Revelation chapter 6. Look at the fifth seal. It's starting in verse 9. Chapter 6 and verse 9. We have again the seals that are open. Remember the book is the book that the Lamb, only the Lamb that's worthy, He's the one that's going to open the book. And the book is sealed with seven seals. Seven, again, the number of completeness. It's a completely sealed book until that worthy Lamb begins to open it. And He peels off the seals one at a time. And that's what we're looking at here. And notice He gets to the fifth seal. And when He had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the Word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost Thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And the white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should yet They should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. We're talking again about tribulation saints, if you've ever heard it called that. These are not of the church again. These are those that are slain after the rapture of the church during that 7-year tribulation period. And again, notice again that they are given white robes just like we are given white robes. And they are again part of the first resurrection even as we are part of the first resurrection. And so again, there's a distinction there about who they are. But look at that. It says, how long before you judge this nation? Remember the disciples who said that when they went through Samaria and Samaritans wouldn't receive Jesus, and he was headed to the cross and he had set his eye as a flint, the Bible says, to go to the cross at Jerusalem. And the Samaritans, they didn't like that. That made him mad, and so they didn't want to receive him. And the disciples said this, let's call down fire from heaven and we'll destroy all these Samaritans. And Jesus turned to the disciples, the 12 that were with him, and said this, ye know not what spirit ye are of. Sometimes, again, I look and say, boy, if this nation that we're in right now, if Washington, D.C. and Albany, again, ever deserved judgment, they deserve it today. I just watched, again, our president is out exporting sodomy as a right. Where was he? In Kenya or over there in Africa someplace. And he's over there trying to export sodomy as a way of life. Boy, again, the vileness and the wickedness of this nation is going to come before God. And there will be a wrath that's poured out. And they will give answer for that. And I don't understand exactly this fifth seal, where again, the saints are crying out that fire come down from heaven and destroy those crowds. But listen, there it is. And sometimes I can taste a little bit of that, even in my own reaction to what's going on in our society. But again, we're commanded to be intercessors, to intercede. But understand that we have a hope, and there is a judgment day coming. And every soul is going to give answer. Every knee shall bow before the Lord Jesus Christ and give answer. Everyone is going to recognize that they do have a creator. They did not evolve here by natural selection. And again, there is a creator, and they're going to answer to him. We have a hope. And notice again that hope is shown there to the remnant. And it's shown here in the revelation of Jesus Christ to you and I. Look at the sixth thing that he tells this remnant out here. I'm out of time. The sixth thing is found in verse 12. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. I was in a church out in Ohio, and they had formed a Diligent Seekers Club. Ooh, I like that. I love that name. Everybody know where that comes from? Diligent Seekers? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Hebrews 6 something there. No, 11. Maybe it's 11:6. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For they that would please God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Boy, that reminds me again of this verse right here, doesn't it? If you seek Him, you'll find Him. If you diligently seek for Him. There's not too much diligence in our societies today. But boy, if there's any to be found, it ought to be found right here in Christians that are diligently seeking Him. We've had several baptisms. Praise the Lord again. We've gone for quite a season without baptism. We've had some baptisms, you know, but one of the first things I like to look for a person when they've made a decision to accept Christ as their Savior is there's a diligently seeking of Him. I heard the testimony of Danny Castle. He got saved as a teenager. I think he was 19 when he got saved. And he said he went home from his salvation and he sat down and he read his Bible. All of it. Okay. Genesis to maps. He read the whole thing. And it said it was about 2 months, and he just read the whole thing and was on his second lap through. And he just couldn't get enough, because now his eyes were open and he could see what he had not seen while he was in church all those years, in Baptist churches, but had paid no attention. But boy, when he got born again, he had eyes to see, and he was diligently seeking. I wonder sometimes how much time we spend diligently seeking. Notice here it says, "Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might," the Bible says. Mind. And so notice here again that there is this seeking. We need to be seeking Him. We need to be seeking Him. We need some time just to be alone with Him. We need some family altars here again that'll just get together and every day just seek Him and desire again to meet with Him as a family. Desire to meet the family that prays together, stays together. It's not just a cute saying. It's very biblical again that we need to get together and seek God together as families. We need to get together and we need to seek God on a personal level. We need again just to get away. I heard a preacher say, if you don't get away, if you don't draw, if you don't pull apart, you'll fall apart again. And so notice again, sometimes we just need to get away and be with God and seek Him. Prayer and fasting ought to be something that's strange to us. Sackcloth even ought to be start coming in vogue here again as we look at the course of our nation. And understand again that we need a seeking after God. And here He told this remnant to seek after God. There's several verses that I give you here. And one of them that we can quote maybe, 1 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. It's under our air conditioner. You can't see it right now. "If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I shall hear from heaven and will heal their land." And so again, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 says, my people need to seek me. We do. We're in an awful situation, and God's people need to seek Him. Turn over a page from Jeremiah 29 to Jeremiah chapter 33. A verse often quoted around here. It was preached on by a missionary recently. I got 6 outlines, and that's what I wanted to preach here this sometime. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3. I hope it's familiar to you. Many of you have memorized it. "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." The missionary was here that preached on this said Jeremiah did call unto him, and he still died in prison. But he saw things. And so that's what this is talking about, is that we could see things. We might die in prison. Praise the Lord, Kent Hovind's out of prison, by the way. And been eliminated from all charges. Is that what I heard? They dropped all charges and refunded again the money that they took away from him because he pulled money out of the bank in an improper manner. And so he spent 10 years in jail for that. Boy, I hope they don't examine my banking practices. So notice again here that we're going to go through times of trials and tribulations and problems. But just the same, we can see that God is in charge. We can see His hand. And we can see great things. We can see great and mighty things that God has. And we've just seen some of them in the revelation of Jesus Christ back there. We can see some things that's going to happen. And listen, this nation may not turn. I don't see too much turn left in it. But again, we can still see great things happening. And happening in your life. Happening in this church, praise the Lord. And so the last thing that's given here is that he would expose liars in Jeremiah 23. And you look again, he lists a whole list of liars, false prophets, kings again that did wrong. And so a whole listing of them. Puts their names out. Make sure you know who they are. And notice here again that we're surrounded by liars, by false teachers, by false preachers. And again, there's no irreverence in them just pointing to them and calling them out. But notice again that Jeremiah didn't go beat him about the head and shoulders, did he? No. God struck a couple of them dead just like that. But that's God's doing, because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. It's not ours to take vengeance. It's ours again to preach the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to every creature. Father, praise you and thank you. Thank you for your guardianship over a remnant. Pray again, Father, that right here is a remnant that loves you. And ask again, Father, that you'd give us the boldness that you gave that remnant. Help again in our daily lives, that we could dwell in this world but not be of the world, that we could reproduce in this world and see others come to a saving knowledge of you, that we could intercede for our nation and for our neighbors, that we could refuse false teachers. And Father, that you'd always keep our eye on that ever-present hope of your coming. We'll give you praise now again for touching, causing again that you put in us a heart that would seek hard after you. And Father, that you'd smile on that in each life that's here. We ask these things now in the name of Christ, and for his name's sake we pray. Amen. Let's just go ahead and take, I think it's 308 in our songbook. It seems to fit again with several of these messages that we need again to have a whole surrender. I surrender all. 308 in our songbook. And let's stand for our invitation. If God's tugged on your heart to surrender something, you surrender. If God's tugged on your heart to pray for somebody, you pray. If God's tugged on your heart, you've never accepted him as your Savior, as your Lord, as your Redeemer, and made that thing permanent, then you need to call upon him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from your sin. Saved from the penalty of sin. And saved from the power of sin. You can have that just by calling on him and surrendering to him. 308, as we sing our invitation, if God's tugged on your heart, you respond. All